odd and difficult time, we welcome you to this online streaming service. We thank you for tuning in, and we hope that this has been a blessing for you as we've all been kind of social distancing, keeping to ourselves, and we just have a few announcements before we begin here. All of our services and meetings and things here at Oregon Lutheran Church have been canceled. We've been reevaluating, and as we've been reevaluating, we will give any updates if anything changes, but at this point, we are canceling services and we're canceling meetings until further notice. But please do continue to watch our online streaming services. That's not going to change as far as we know for the time being. We're going to continue to do this as best we can. I do want to ask that you remember all of those on our prayer list. We are emailing out the bulletins and all, and the prayer list is being updated as we go here as best as we can. So please remember all those on the prayer list. Again, please call the church office or me or Kay Hurst if you have any needs in this time, especially as things go a little bit longer. I know that needs are going to arise. Please call us if you need anything. We do have folks that are willing to help if you're in need in any way. And then a reminder, we do have the ability to for you to get on our website and make a donation or send in your tithes and offerings online. And also you can mail them in to the church office. So in this time that we're separated from each other, if you do feel like you need to continue to give tithes and offerings, you can send it to the church through the mail, or you can go to our website, and there's a section there where you can donate online. In this time, please continue to look to our website if you can for some updates, and again, we'll send out a phone tree if there's anything that changes or if there's any big updates that we need to send to all y'all. We will send it through the phone tree as well. At this time, I think that's all that we have is by way of announcements, so we'll go ahead with our prelude. Now let us begin with our invocation, confession, and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Wherever we are all in the presence of God. So now let us confess our sin in his presence together. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. We will now read this morning's scriptures.
The first reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bones. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And now I'm going to read Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I called to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, were to note what is done amiss, O Lord, who could stand? For there is forgiveness with you. Therefore you shall be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for him, and his word is my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, wait for the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all their sins. The second reading comes from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Here ends the reading.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Again, as we move forward here toward Easter, we are reading different things that focus us on Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being who he said he was, and we see many tales and many retellings of the things that he did during his ministry that prove that he is the Christ. All of our readings today have a definite focus on the resurrection of us as well, the resurrection of those who are in Christ. And I do want to focus mostly on the gospel reading again, the story that we all know well, of Lazarus, the man who was dead and raised by Jesus. I find it interesting, based on what we talked about last week with the blind man who was healed by Jesus, which was used by God and used by Christ as an opportunity for people to see what Jesus can do and for people to believe in Jesus because of that. The miracles, the reasons why the miracles were done by Jesus, so that witnesses would be there who would believe that he indeed was the Christ who they had been looking forward to. And if that Christ who the whole Jewish nation is looking forward to coming is to come, he better be doing something miraculous. He better be doing something to prove himself. Yet we still see that human nature takes over, and some folks with the blind man don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe that he's sent from God. A lot of those themes roll over into this story as well. When Jesus is coming to a place where he is told that Lazarus is sick, he waits. He doesn't rush to Lazarus to save him. In fact, he says, "This illness does not lead to death." But Lazarus did die from it, which makes us wonder, is Jesus talking about a physical death? Jesus is talking about, again, a theme that we've talked about, doing the most important thing at the moment. It would have been a good thing for Jesus to have rushed to Lazarus to show that he cared and to rush there to save him before he died. But Jesus knew that wherever he was, he had something more pressing going on, and that it was also the best thing to perform this miracle to prove to those who were witnesses that he was the Christ. That's an odd thing for us to think, but Jesus definitely has that theme that we've talked about in the past of doing whatever is the best thing for the kingdom of God and God's call on our life at the time, even if that means not doing good things instead. But then Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He understood that he was going to be able to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that he was going to be able to care for his friends, which the scripture here says he loved. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Yet he did what was best at the time, even if that meant Lazarus dying. Again, that's an odd thing to think about. But Jesus didn't leave Lazarus alone, because he knew whatever Lazarus was going through, it was not the type of illness or sickness or sin that led to true death. He was not being cruel in this moment. Now he explains to his disciples that Lazarus has died, and then they go to travel toward Bethany. And when we see that Martha hears of Jesus, we see a theme of the different folks that Jesus comes into contact with. She runs out to meet Jesus, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Again, as we see, sometimes the people who are interacting with Jesus have a focus on different things. "Lord, you are the Messiah. This is a bad thing that my brother has died. If you were here, he wouldn't have died." But that, again, is an opportunity for Jesus to minister and to teach and to do something far greater in the lives of Martha and Mary and all the witnesses and Lazarus himself than only healing Lazarus before he died. Jesus makes it so that this is a lot like a lot of the Old Testament miracles. If you think about the things that God does through Moses, or God does through any prophets, if there's anything miraculous, God's MO is usually let things get to a point where human beings totally find themselves at a loss, where we can't logically or emotionally handle it anymore. And again, God's not being cruel in that. Instead, we see God making it so that we could not give credit to any other circumstances or any other chance or anything else, that when God performs a miracle and comes through for his people, he does so in a way that we can see clearly that it was only by the power of God, that he is the one who did the miracle, that he is the one who came to our rescue, and that he is the only one who should be worshipped and glorified for it. A lot of people see that as God being cruel or having a big head or being full of himself. A lot of people look at situations like this and say, "Well, if God was really loving, then why is he being so selfish?" It's not selfish if it's just a matter of fact. Because as human beings, we do want to make idols out of everything, even our ability to reason. And instead, God removes all doubts that it was anything but him, and he does so because it was him. Instead of letting us continue on thinking that we could put our hope in something else, when he's the only thing that we should put our hope in, when he's the one person who has done the things that needed to happen so that we could live with him forever, it's not being having a big head. It's not being full of yourself. It's loving. Because we do want to make idols. We do want to place our hope and faith in anything else but God. But God knows that he's the only thing that will really come through for us. And he's the only thing that will fill that void, that emptiness in us. And he's the only thing that will take us from the old person to the new person. So when God tells us that he's the only one and that he's the one that we should worship, and he has a righteous jealousness over our worship of other things, he's loving us. He's giving us the cure to all of our ills, not letting us continue to put our hope in things that will fail us. So Jesus teaches Martha, and then he sends for Mary, and we see Mary too. Say, "If you were just here, my brother wouldn't have died." And I can't help but think that Martha and Mary are taking their situation and their emotions over the loss of their brother, and they're putting it in not their faith, not in Jesus the person, but they're putting it in the power that Jesus seems to have. Now, the power that Jesus has that comes from God is something that witnesses to God. But we shouldn't put our faith in just the power of God. That seems confusing, so let me try to explain what I mean. God does have the power to help us out and to do what's best for us. But we have the ability as human beings to put our faith in the results from that power. We want to put our faith in making God a genie. If I just pray to God for something and I've done everything that I should, then God will give that to me. And you put your faith in this idea that if I just do what I'm supposed to do and stay in good standing with God, then I will be taken care of. And our faith ends up being placed in an idol of the genie God. I can't help but see that in Martha and Mary, and it's no knock on them that they do that. They're emotional and they've lost their brother. But what Jesus does is he comes to them and he sees them and their friends weeping over Lazarus, and he is greatly troubled and his spirit is deeply moved and he weeps. Why? Because of the main point of this whole thing. Jesus is a person. We don't put our trust in the results of believing in him. We put our trust in the person, Jesus Christ, who was sent by the person of God the Father, who does have all the power in the universe. And instead of using that power to give us what we deserve, which is separation from him eternally for our sin, he uses that power instead for our benefit. He uses that power of the lion to become the sacrificial lamb. And in doing that, he reconciles us to God. Our faith isn't in our doctrine, though we need our doctrine to understand what's going on here with who Jesus is and who God is, but that's the point. Our faith is in person, Jesus Christ. The person, God the Father, and the person that we're relying on now more than ever, the person, the Holy Spirit, the one that is, though we're all spread out, connecting us all still in this odd time of social distancing and quarantining and statewide shutdowns and things that we haven't faced before. I think that this story here today shows us that we can't even say, Jesus, I know that you have all the power, that you're the teacher who knows all the things. I've seen what you've done for the blind man. I've seen what you've done for other people. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. We do that all the time. We still do that. But instead, Jesus is saying, I'm not some far-off deity or genie who's bound by certain doctrines that we know from scripture, that you can play the right tune or that you can rub the lamp the right way and I will give you security and a future that is prosperous. I'm a person who is the only person who has the power of life and death. And I'm a person who loves you and who've done all of these things for your benefit. So refocus on this relationship with me, the person. I think it's extremely powerful then that we see that Jesus weeps over this situation, because we know that he knows that this was going to be the situation beforehand. And if we know what's going to happen in a situation that we're coming to, and we go to do that situation or face that trial, and in the midst of it, we're overcome with emotion and we weep, even though we knew it was coming. It didn't sneak up on us. Why does that happen? Because we're human beings. because we have emotions, because we really, truly experience the world around us. This is one of the scriptures that truly shows us that Jesus Christ was fully human, knowing what he's up against, knowing that he is going to wait a little bit so that God's glory may be evident through him and his actions, that God's power would work through him to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still weeps over it. And we do see in the rest of the story that when Lazarus comes out, many of the Jews that were there, that had come to console the family, saw what he did and believed in him because of it. And so, again, we see that his plans are ones that don't fail. Again, we see that he has the power. Again, we see that he's truly sent by God and is doing these miraculous things through him. But still, we don't reduce him to just the one person we can use to get what we need. Martin Luther talks about how we have something that we do need to fear. But he says, unlike the medieval religion of the time that surrounded him, it's not Satan. There is no deathbed struggle at the end of your life where we try to pray you into heaven because there is a powerful darkness and a powerful goodness that are there fighting over your soul. That's not the case. We don't need to fear Satan or the spirits that serve him. He said the only one that can do anything to us for eternity is the holy God that we've sinned against. The only one that we need to fear is God himself. That's the law. The law shows us that we have not done what we should have, and that the one that we've sinned against is eternally holy, making all of our little sins eternally weighty. But then Martin Luther refocuses that. However, that eternally holy person is just that. He's a person. And not only that, but he is eternally loving in the fact that though his justice means that we are separated from him, he also has done what is needed with his eternal power to reconcile us to him. In essence, the only one that we need to fear is the one who gives himself up for us, becomes a human being, weeps over Lazarus, washes the feet of his disciples, serves everyone around him, gives himself up to death, even death on a cross, and then now is back in a seat of power over the entire universe. The only one who can do anything to us, the only one that we should fear, chose to use his power to save us instead. That's the gospel. The gospel only works for us if the gospel is done by Jesus, the human being, not Jesus, the genie. We can be like Mary and Martha and even some of the other Jews who are saying, why couldn't you just have healed him the way that you healed the blind man? We can do that. But what we need to remember, especially in this challenging time that we find ourselves right now, especially moving forward to where tomorrow is going to be, further regulations, further travel restrictions, in a time that's really scary, remember that we are not serving a God who's a genie, where we have to sit and try to figure out, with all these changes, with all this stuff that's different, now what do we do? Now how do I, with the inability to go to church and the inability to connect with my family and friends as much as I want to, with everything changing for me, now what do I do to rub the lamp the right way? Now the good news actually tells us that as we face this challenging time and as we move forward in this time that we've not experienced ever in our lives, instead, we do so holding the hand of a real person. That person is the King of the universe, and that person used his eternal power to save you. We can trust his plan. We can trust his foresight. We can trust his power because we trust him. So as we move forward into this difficult time where we were hoping that things wouldn't last as long as they have, and it's looking like it's going to continue. It's looking like it's going to be something that we do need to really sit and think about. We do need to try to connect together to try to do what's best as the body of Christ here. Remember that we're doing that led by the person who loves us, who proved that to us with his death on the cross, who saved us, and that as we move forward, we don't have to figure out how to do this thing moving forward by ourselves. We just trust him. We just do what he tells us to do. We love our neighbors, which we've mentioned before, maybe self-quarantine. It may be not going out. But we love our neighbors as best we can using the technology that we do have to stay connected. And we focus on God, knowing that we're not focusing on some unnamed power out there. We're focusing on a person, the only person who deserves our faith, because the only person who proved that to us is Jesus Christ. So let's move forward, separated but together through the person of the Holy Spirit, with our focus on God and his eternal plan. And if you need proof that he can be trusted, just look at what he's already done for us. If he has done what he's done for us already, if the proof there in the scriptures still applies to us, then he is no longer in control. He's definitely in control of this situation, though it's one we've never faced before. Remember that we serve the person of God, and that we're in a relationship with him, and not even a worldwide pandemic can change that. We're holding his hand and walking into this unknown. And when we think of it that way, it seems like something that we definitely can handle, because we're not the ones handling it. He is. Amen. And now let us pray for this world and all of God's creation. Lord, we thank you that you are the person who's used your power for our benefit. We thank you that you're the only one that we truly need to have a healthy fear of, because that removes all fear from our lives, because you've proved that you love us, and that with that power to eternally separate us from you, you've instead used it for our benefit by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be one of us, to weep over Lazarus, and to die for us. We thank you that we can still be united through the Holy Spirit, that you still tie us all together. We thank you for all the blessings that we still receive. And we ask that you help us not to take those for granted, even in this challenging time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we do realize that this is unprecedented time for us in this world, with a worldwide pandemic and that changing our daily lives. We ask that you use this time to teach us more about your love for us, that we can somehow use this time to continue loving our neighbors as we should, and that you use this time to awaken us to your reality of the human being that Jesus is, that the person we serve. We ask that you be with all of those who are caring for the sick. We ask that you help all of those who are working long shifts and who are running out of strength. We know that you are still in control, and we ask that you prove that to us as you've done so many times before. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we remember that even in this difficult time, we are in a time of transition here at Oregon. We ask that you keep us on the right path in this time, that you keep us connected as best we can, and that you, through your Holy Spirit, change us into people who love the way you love, who sacrifice of ourselves for our neighbors, and who stay focused on you. We ask that you take this time of transition and guide us to the right end, and we trust you during this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with all of those on our prayer list. Help us to have the wisdom to care for those on the prayer list as best we can, to be your hands and feet. And we know that with your power and your love, you have them in the forefront of your mind, that you have them in your hands. And we ask that you continue to remind us that you are in control, even when situations are difficult. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we ask that you continue to feed us and connect with us, that you continue to keep us connected with each other, and do this in a way that keeps us protected, especially in this upcoming week. We thank you for all of your gifts, and we ask that as we go about our lives in this separation time, that we are protected by you, and we know that you have your hand over us in all of the things that we do. We ask all of these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the Lord be with you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Now go in peace wherever you are, because Christ is with you. Amen.